Noah, appreciate that. Well, thanks for joining me in the second session, mixing oil and water. For some of you who are not part of the Oikos Church family, a couple things about myself. I'm married to my wife, Kim, for about 17 years, and God has blessed us with 6 children. And is it 18? Wow, it's a good thing I have a wife. She dressed me this morning to remind me. 18 years. And definitely, as those of you who are married with children, you know that God does a great work in a man's life when he gets married, sanctifying through a wife, serving her, and children, learning to be a father. I also own and operate a business called Final Touch Painting, and so we're going to be getting a little bit in that today about mixing evangelism with your workplace. Before we get there, I want to ask you, what is the gospel? And I don't necessarily mean what is the truth of the gospel, but maybe more along the lines of what priority does it take? The gospel is pretty central because, as you know, we can go throughout the world. We can visit every country. We can have conversations with thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. We can sacrifice our fortunes. We can give all the time and energy that Mr. Meal talked about. But if the gospel isn't present in our efforts, it's all in vain, isn't it? It kind of reminds us of the 1 Corinthians passage. You can do all these great things, but without love, it's all for naught. And evangelism without the gospel is in vain as well, isn't it? Now, that may seem kind of obvious, but I think most of us approach the gospel with this mentality. It's kind of like a welcome mat. And what I mean by that is we often think the gospel is the very first thing we need to get saved. And it's the very first thing that an unbeliever needs to get saved. And that's true. We do need the gospel for salvation. But oftentimes we approach evangelism that we need the gospel to enter into the house of God. We wipe our muddy feet. We experience that initial cleansing that we find in Christ. And the gospel is kind of left outside, and we walk into the house of God and enjoy what he has for us. In America, it's often described as Jesus died for your sins and rose again, or expressed in a prayer, walking down an aisle, or accepting Jesus into my heart. Unfortunately, many of us develop a welcome mat theology. And that's what I've kind of called it today. And when we try to boil down the gospel to simple truths that end up hurting Christianity rather than helping Christianity. Unfortunately, I met a man when I was young, a pastor, that did try to boil down the gospel to those 8 words, Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And that welcome mat theology, I think, was a major component of his life. And after 40 years of ministry, it ended in a hidden love affair that was exposed, and he ended his ministry in shame. I don't know everything about his life, but I would assume that part of it was that welcome mat theology. The gospel was something that was needed at the beginning, but not throughout the Christian life. And so if we look at the gospel and we look at Christianity as kind of a different picture, let's think of it as a house. The gospel is not simply a welcome mat. I want to propose to you this morning, before we delve into how do we involve the gospel in evangelism in our work efforts and environments, that we have to have a proper understanding. The gospel truly isn't something that we just need the first day of Christianity. We need it throughout our Christian lives. You need it today, because the gospel is not just the welcome mat. It's the foundations. It's the framing. It's the studs. It's the rafters. Without the gospel, you do not have Christianity. Likewise, without the foundation and framing, all you have is a pile of rubble. Yes, we need the windows, we need the siding, we need the roofing, we need the drywall. That is part of the Christian life, but without the gospel and a correct understanding, all those other things are piled together in a rubble. And really, that's what Paul describes to the church at Galatians, doesn't he? They had picked up the gospel, but they quickly left it, delving into what some of us consider real Christianity, all the works, all the opportunities that come after being saved, but leaving the gospel behind. And so I want to encourage us today that as you share the gospel with other people, when you evangelize through whether it be street preaching or passing out tracts or one-on-one conversations at work or in the neighborhoods or on the streets, the person that should be challenged and exhorted and changed the most in those encounters should not be the person we're sharing to. It should be us. When we're sharing the gospel, we should be reminded that Christ has died for our sins. That the great God of the universe that we saw partially in the pictures of the stars there, that great creator died for us. And so when we're evangelizing, we should walk away from those encounters more changed and more challenged than the person who's hearing maybe the gospel for the first time. I think, unfortunately, some of us, we've heard these passages like Hebrews 6, verse 1 says, "Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity." Or perhaps the milk versus meat passages in Corinthians. And we think that Paul's talking about the gospel. He's not really talking about the gospel because you can't capture the gospel in an elementary way. The gospel is not elementary. It's essential. It's eternal. And it's inexhaustible. Some of us approach the gospel with the way that we kind of put it in our back pocket. We want it tucked in there so that we run into an unbeliever and a conversation comes about. We want to be able to whip it out and put it out there and prove to them that there is a God and they need a Savior. And so we think we've mastered the gospel. I love what Paul Washer has said. You will never master the gospel because the gospel must master you. The gospel is found in Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, Hebrews. In fact, it's woven in every book of the Bible because can one book completely grasp and tell the story of the gospel? No. There's probably part of the gospel, not essential for justification or sanctification, but there's part of the gospel perhaps we don't even know that we'll discover in eternity. A little bit of what Emil was talking about last session, I mean, it's a great challenge, that the gospel must be central. As you think about the universe, part of the gospel is the greatness of God compared to the dependence and the weakness of humanity. And I was watching something similar this last week, the God of Wonders DVD. Don't know if you've seen that one or not. It's a great DVD about, it explores for a while the magnificent nature of creation going into the stars. But then it also then goes back to the microscopic and talks about cells and DNA. So it goes on both extremes of the creation order. But I was impressed particularly with the stars in the universe of how magnificent it is. And we hit on some of those that our sun is incredibly a small star when compared to some of the other stars and the supernovas. And yet if you go to Genesis 1, verse 16, it says this, "And God made the two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night and the stars." It's kind of just put it. And by the way, he also made the stars. If you think about how huge and magnificent and powerful the universe is, the energy spilled out through each of the stars. One scientist put that there's more energy released in the sun in 1 second than all mankind has been able to produce in our whole human history. 1 second of the energy released from our sun, which is one of the smaller stars in the universe. Only one of a billion stars in our galaxy, which is only one galaxy out of the tens of billions of galaxies in the universe. And by the way, on that day that he made the sun and the moon, he also made the stars. Perhaps the three most powerful words outside of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the most three powerful words in all of Scripture. And by the way, God made the stars. God is magnificent. He didn't cost him an ounce of energy. In fact, that's the whole universe. God could have made multiple universes just like that. He didn't break a sweat. He didn't lose anything. He didn't need to recover from that. He made it all. So not only is the gospel, and the reason why I say that's important is because the gospel is not simply a message we respond to. It's about a person we bow down to. And that's what I want to hit next. Not only do we need the gospel as central, but we need the God of the gospel to be central in our lives. Paul warned in Colossians, the very book that Emil was talking about earlier. He says, in the same book, let no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says, we must destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And what I want to challenge us on before we get into some practical steps of evangelism in the workplace is to ask ourselves, how much of the gospel are we truly taking? Because the gospel is not simply a brief little message we can summarize in a sentence. It's something we're going to be pursuing for all eternity and comprehending and enjoying and discovering. But it's not just a message. It's not just a set of facts. It's about a person. And if we don't understand the God behind the gospel, then we truly understand the gospel. And you may say, well, how does that imply itself today? What are some of those challenges, those philosophies that are battling against us today? And one of them is the whole area of evolution. And I want to challenge us that when we hold an evolutionary view, then it's actually robbing God of his divine power. That comes right out of Romans chapter 1. If you believe in a six-day creation week, you are in the vast minority of people who call themselves Christians. Most of Christians believe in some kind of evolutionary thinking. Theistic evolution, gap theory, there's all kinds of them out there. And I don't want to say that you can't be saved or you don't understand you don't understand the gospel. But if we do not accept God's word as clear as it is in Genesis chapter 1, and Jesus even states it itself in other places. Jesus was a key part of that created order. We are dulling our knowledge and ability to comprehend our ability to communicate the gospel when we do not believe God's word when it comes to creation. Another hot topic is embracing homosexuality. I believe this tarnishes God's wisdom found in the created order, found right in Genesis 1. By the way, these are topics in the workplace you will find. That's why I'm addressing them right now. You will find people, believers and unbelievers, that talk about evolution. They love to debate it. Homosexuality is huge out there. I do business in a lot of networking groups. All of our business is driven through personal referrals, so I do a lot of interaction with other business owners. And you better believe me that homosexuality, you will be pressured to conform. You will be pressured to accept. You will be pressured to celebrate it. But we must stand for the gospel that God deplores homosexuality. And if we're going to share the gospel, we have to be willing to stand for some of these truths. Another one is the whole ecumenicalism. It compromises God's truthfulness and faithfulness. Most Christians listen to Glenn Beck, believe it or not. And most of them don't even recognize that Glenn Beck is a Mormon, which means he's a false teacher and he's a part of a cult. He's a heretic. And it's amazing how many believers are so caught up in the conservative nature of our country and the religious natures of the founding fathers that they take what Glenn Beck and men like him say and they just drink it down like water. And they compromise. There is a huge difference between biblical Christianity and Mormonism. There's a huge difference between biblical Christianity and Catholicism. That is a huge one. The Catholic Church has made great efforts in the last 15 years to start calling back Catholics. You'll see those Catholic bumper stickers everywhere. It's a huge emphasis in modern day. My brothers and sisters, Catholicism is very much different than biblical Christianity. It is not the same. Eastern mysticism, yoga is being brought into our churches left and right. It is an Eastern mystic practice that's meant to open the mind and allow demonic influences in. Amen. And I want to challenge us, what we believe just about these three topics, let alone a host of others we could bring out, will impact your ability to represent the gospel clearly, boldly, and I believe effectively with those that you want to share it with in the workplace, which is where I'm hitting at right now. So let me challenge us that the more worldly we are in our beliefs and our behaviors, which I believe is what Emil was challenging us, to view what we do by viewing eternity. The more worldly we are in our beliefs and behaviors, the less we can appreciate and proclaim the gospel. As you know, the world is becoming more anti-Christ in regards to philosophies, entertainments, and expressions. Do you and I have the courage to represent the gospel in this growing darkness? My answer to you is no, we don't. But we do through Christ, don't we? The powerful Creator. And I stand up here before you not as one who has it all wrapped up. Mike and I, who one of my crew leaders, will be coming up here later on and sharing you some practical stories. We talked even this morning about the fact that we are scared to share the gospel. It's not something we are bold about and we're excited about. We are often scared about it because we know it's going to be a dividing point. It could very well divide us in our efforts to provide for our families financially. Galatians 5 verse 11 says, "Brothers, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." The true gospel of God is ugly, repulsive, and odoriferous to an unregenerate soul. God did not make the gospel in a nice package that is shiny and attractive to the unbelievers. The gospel calls us to be humbled while Christ is exalted. It pins the blame on us while exonerating the righteousness and holiness of God. Wickedness is being called to be repented of while God's beauty and perfection is worshipped. Sinful men hate to be humbled, are repulsed when someone else is glorified, and we love the limelight. The gospel message will either slap someone in their face or bring them to their knees. Let me say that again. The true gospel message will either be a slap to them in their face, or it will bring them to their knees. That's the only thing. It will either humble them or anger them. That doesn't mean that we need to add to it. The gospel message is offensive in itself. Paul recognized that. And Mike and I will share with you later on some of the ways we've approached that with our clients so that we could put the gospel out there and not add offense by our attitude. So we try to do things in a way that gives the client the opportunity to step into a conversation with us or to back out of it. That's okay either way. Because we know the gospel in itself is offensive. It causes someone to die to themselves. It causes someone to have to repent. And brothers and sisters, you and I both know, in our days of sinfulness, that's not what we wanted. The work of God had to do something in us for us to even be able to respond to the grace and the truth that we heard in Jesus Christ. A great verse. You've read this before. 2 Corinthians. "Through us, God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma..."